But you and I need to understand that in reality, to go to heaven, you've got to have two funerals. Ever think about that? To go to heaven, you got to have two funerals. Let me see if we can amplify that. Those who are lost only have one funeral. We understand that, and I'm talking about in a generic way. I find it amazing that in our day and age, sometimes people decide not to even have funerals. It's becoming more and more common. I remember talking to a funeral director and saying to that funeral director about, well, do people always have funerals? He said, you'd be amazed how often that somebody will call and say, my mom died over at such and such a hospital. Would you go get the body and do whatever you do with the body, and I'll send you a check. Is that sort of a heartless attitude in relationship to that? Cremation is just says, let's just get rid of her and you do whatever you want to and I'll send you the check and I don't even want the ashes mindset. And then he said, it is remarkable how often after that, 6 months later or a year later, they'll come and they'll phone and say, can we have some sort of service for my mom? But generally speaking, everybody has a funeral. But those who are going to go to heaven have two funerals. You see, the obvious one is that burial of the physical body. But there is another burial that really, really matters, and that is the one that is a spiritual burial. You know, the one that Cain read to us about in Romans chapter 6. You got your Bible? You might want to look in Romans chapter 6. We'll be all over that chapter tonight in discussing this. But Romans chapter 6 talks about a different kind of funeral. Grab a pew Bible if you don't have your own. And look over there in Romans chapter 6. And let's look at those verses that Cain read to us. Do you see how many times death is mentioned in this paragraph? Verse 2 says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer live as slaves of sin. And then especially, verse 3 and 4 and 5 talks about burying. Talks about a death and a burial. Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There's some sort of burial that is associated with the matter of death. We've already read verse 6 that talks about there is a crucifixion that is involved in this. And look carefully at verse 6 that says, we are crucified with him. Not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. Think about the death of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus in a physical crucifixion. And there's that spiritual application of that in this very same passage that says that is exactly what happened with us. We were, as he was crucified physically, so we, in a spiritual sense, are crucified with him. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him. Look at it. Crucified with him, buried with him. That sort of sounds like what happens when there's a funeral, there is a death, and there is a burial. Now, Colossians chapter 2, and we'll get to that passage later in the lesson, uses the very expression, therefore we were raised with him. Buried with him, or crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him. And so there is a description here of this matter of death and the things that's involved in this. In fact, look at verse 4 says, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been, the old King James says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is a death, there is a burial, and there is a resurrection. Now to the child of God, there is that physical death, there is that physical burial, there is that resurrection when Jesus comes back. But there's something far, far greater than that, than some physical death and physical resurrection, and that is what happens spiritually. There is this other funeral that we're talking about. There is this other time when we die and when we are buried, and that's that second funeral we're talking about. And so when we ask the question, have you thought about your funeral? I'm not talking about, have you called the mortician and the funeral home and made arrangements for your burials? Not a bad idea. Good advice that your family likely would deeply appreciate you handling all of those matters ahead of time. That's not the funeral I'm talking about. I want to ask you, when was the last time you thought about you dying and you being buried and you being raised? Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 6, talks about that in relationship to things that were happening in the lives of these Roman Christians, perhaps years after they had been baptized. Is it possible that some of those individuals who are mentioned in Acts chapter 2 as being present on Pentecost were now in Rome and were members of the church and 20 years or nearly 30 years prior to this, they had been buried with Christ? Now, think about how Paul uses this. He's talking about their present life. He's talking about the fact that they were buried perhaps 20 years or more ago, and he's now talking about their life, and he says, now what about our lives as Christians? Shall we continue in sin? And his answer to that is, think about your funeral. Think about that time you died and you were buried. And the very motivation for living holy lives in Romans chapter 6 is talking about present day living in the lives of Christians. And that's what Romans 6 is all about. It's not just a treatise that talks about the fact that when one is baptized, there needs to be an immersion, though this verse does teach that very thing. Paul's whole emphasis in this chapter is you've got to keep living a Christian life because there was a funeral that happened back when you were crucified and when you were buried. In fact, it is very possible that in verse 3, the death that is mentioned in verse 3 is the death of Jesus. For it says, we were baptized into his death. But the possibility is, and perhaps probability is, in verse 4, that the death in verse 4 is the very death that we're talking about when we were crucified with him and we were baptized into death. Not into his death, but into our death. It's not his death, perhaps, in verse 4 that is in view, but our death. But be that as it may, the whole emphasis of this is you've got to live a holy life because of a funeral that you were involved in, and that funeral was your funeral. Now let's look again in Romans chapter 6. Before those individuals became Christians, there was a lifestyle that they had. Before they became a Christian, they were slaves of sin and unrighteousness. I don't know if you can see those verses in verse 19, if your eyesight's good enough to see the verses that are there on the screen. But you might want to open up your Bible and circle some of these things and make some notation in your Bible about some of the things that we're talking about. Before they became Christians, Paul, tell us what was happening in the lives of these Christians. Well, he says, verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness. And now look again in verse 20. when you were the slaves of sin. What happened? What was I like before I crucified that man? What was that man like that was buried? Well, here's what he was. He was a slave of unrighteousness. You and I need to understand, and Peter says this, of that which a man is overcome, of the same as you brought into bondage, you and I need to understand the very addictive nature of sin. You likely have experienced that in your life, that whenever you did wrong, it was much easier for you to do wrong the second time. And for sure the third time or the fifth time or the tenth time that the devil has tempted you and you've said yes to the devil, and when you said yes to him 10 times, you have become the bond servant of sin. I believe I did not fully appreciate that until I moved to Florida 30 plus years ago and began to deal with those who were addicts, addicted to drugs, addicted to drink. And all of a sudden it just occurred to me that every sin is of that nature. A person who uses filthy language gets so addicted to it, becomes such a bondservant of it, that every now and then he'll slip up and say curse words around his own family and around his own mom. Why? Because he's addicted to it. And Paul looked at these Roman Christians and he says, there was a life of uncleanness that you lived, and you became the bond servant of sin. But look again. In this very same passage, he talks about being slaves of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. That's in verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Do you know sin doesn't usually come just by itself? It brings its companions with it. You remember the story of those sons who lied to their father? You remember what led them to lie to their fathers? Well, let me back up a minute. They had a coat of many colors in their hands that was torn, dipped in blood. And they stood and presented a lying situation to a father and saw that father with broken heart saying, I will grieve about this until the day that I die. Imagine the heartlessness of those individuals standing there and seeing a father weeping and grieving over that, and they just stood there and looked at them. Where'd that come from? Well, there's a background to that. There's a background to that that has to do with them wanting to kill a brother. There's a background to this that has them willing to sell their brother as a slave and get him out of their lives forever. There's a background to that. Where did it all start? It started when they were envious. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. I remember talking to a person that I considered to be a rather wise person, talking about the matter of homosexuality, and he said, homosexuality is not usually an entry-level sin. There's a lack of spirituality. And that lack of spirituality leads to this and leads to that and leads to some other things. Perhaps we'll have time to look in Romans chapter 1 tonight and see how, well, let's go ahead and look at it right now. Look back in Romans chapter 1. And when you get to the end of chapter 1, verse 32 says, they had arrived at the point that knowing the righteous judgment of God, they practice such things that are deserving of death. And not only do they do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. Where did that come about? Well, go back early in the chapter and says, they did not want to have God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And then the description of homosexuality that follows. Look in this chapter, verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Well, where did that all come from? Starting in verse 21, they knew God. They did not glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing them to be wise, they became fools. Do you know what allowed them to arrive over there captive of sin and of sexual perversion? It's because, and it all started when they failed to be thankful. You and I need to understand that lawlessness leads to greater lawlessness. When the prodigal son arrived in the far country, he probably had no desire, no real intent to arrive and end up where he was. But when he began to say yes to doing wrong, he weakened himself and said it again and again and again. A word of caution to all of us, but especially to our young people. The reason evil companions corrupt good morals is because when you're around that and you begin to yield in the smaller things, and you begin to compromise in smaller things, you will weaken yourself before you will find yourself weakened so much that things that you never ever would have thought you were doing, you're now a part of it. And that's not just true of our teens, it's true of our young adults. You need to understand that lawlessness leads to lawlessness. It's interesting to look back at the text, though. The text says that they were free from righteousness. Go back to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 20 that says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." And he's going to make a play on words a little bit later in this whenever he talks about when you became children of God, you were free from sin. Sin does not have anything to do in your life. The guilt of sin is not there. But the fruits of righteousness are not found in our lives before. And so when he says you're free from righteousness, it means it's not a part of your lifestyle. That's the man you've got to bury. The man who abhors that which is evil and cleaves to that which is good. And the fourth thing that's mentioned here, he says that you use the members of your bodies to do evil. Look again at verse 19 when he says, "Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness." What members? It's got to be the members of our bodies. You could use your minds, and the Romans did that, to devise ways to do wrong. The prophet in the Old Testament says, they lie in their beds at night thinking up evil to do, and when it's daylight, they do it. Folks plan their sins, do they not? Folks think, well, I'll get in this situation and I'll get this person and I'll say this to this person and then I'll be able to. And then all of a sudden, sin begins to enter in. Minds used to think about ways of doing evil. And minds that are entertained by that which is evil. That's why the Bible says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure and just and honest and all of those things in Philippians chapter 4. For if you do not do that, your mind will be full of that which is evil, is it not? Jesus illustrates this when he talked about that demon in the first century that was cast out of someone. And that demon went about, and when he came back and there was a void in that place from which he had been cast out, he brings seven other demons with him. If you don't fill up your mind with that which is good, your mind by its very nature will have built within it dwelling on that which is evil. What about the use of our eyes? Eyes that look to see opportunities to do wrong, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her. Judas looking at 30 pieces of silver and desiring that so much, he'd trade the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The enticement of seeing it all. Eyes that see evil. And tongues that James described that are tongues that are set on fire by hell. Every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. The tongue can be a great use, can have great use in godliness, but the Bible says that the tongue is set on fire by Gehenna, by hell itself. And who has not been in that situation? When the words that came from the mouths of others hurt you and cut you so deeply that you felt like you were dwelling in hell on earth. And Paul says to the Romans, that's the way you used to live. That's the body that you've got to crucify. That's the body that you've got to bury. And hands that do evil and feet that are swift to run to do mischief. Could spend more time talking about that. But let's continue on. Before they became Christians, that lifestyle resulted in death, not the death of the crucifixion of the man, but the spiritual death of that individual. Look at Romans chapter 6, this time verse 21. For what fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Wish we had time even to talk about being ashamed of the lives that we used to live. We need to understand that person, the one we've just been describing, living a life that adds sin to sin, living a life that takes the members of the body and uses the members of that body to do evil, that's where the world is, and that's where we will be unless we consciously remember the funeral. Shall we continue in sin? Romans chapter 6 verse 1, oh no, certainly not. Why? Because we crucified that man is dead. And though he may try to rear his head in temptation, and though the allurement of sin may be there as it was even before the time we became Christians, now instead of embracing it and adding sin to sin, we say, I cannot do that because I crucified that man. And that man was buried. That person was crucified. That person was buried. Now look briefly and quickly after they became Christians. All of the things that were stated about things that happened before they became Christians now become the positive after you become a child of God. The old man's been crucified, and we have freedom from the slavery of sin. Are you there in Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6 talks about the freedom that we have. Verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness, but in verse 22, you now have been set free from sin. No longer a bondservant of sin. I'm now free from the slavery of sin. Look again in the second place. I now have a new master. As he says in this passage, you gave your bodies as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. But now, verse 22, I have become a slave of God, a slave of the Lord. Now, that's not bad, is it? Sometimes we think that slavery is inherently evil, but being a slave of Jesus is not inherently evil. And now, as one who serves a merciful master, who's doing all that he can to help me live the most righteous life, I willingly give myself to Him, and I use the members of my body to serve righteousness. Look again at Romans 6, verse 19. I speak in terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you presented your members of slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Slaves that leads to holiness. Think about the members of my body. Think about using my mind to think about doing good. When was the last time you just paused long enough to think, what can I do to help this person? What can I do as a part of the Palm Beach Lakes Church? What can I do to help this person? What can I do to help our young people? Young people, what can you do to help those of us who are older? What can I do to help my peers? What can I do to help those who are troubled in their lives? We make these announcements about people that are sick. How can we devise a way to help them? Here's our brother Jimmy, who while he was incarcerated, his wife has passed away. And now he comes back saying, I want to start living for God. I want to start building my life again. What can we do to help him? What can we do to help Sarah Crocker, facing perhaps the terminal aspect of our life? And when we mentioned in that sermon on Wednesday night, we announced this, that Mary Reeves said she loves getting attention. What if we all just sent her a card? We ought to have the ability to, in our minds, to figure these things out. What can I do to help others? And so when the Bible says, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ, it is not that I just sit back and wait till somebody comes and says, well, I'm burdened, will you share my burden? I know they may be struggling, they may be having trouble in their marriage, they may be having trouble in their home life, they may be having trouble at work, they may just look discouraged and heartbroken, and all it takes is for me to be conscious of that and use my mind to train myself to be able to figure out a way of doing righteousness. Who can I lead to the Lord? Use my mind for righteousness. And use my eyes to look and to lust for that which is good. The word lust, generally, as we think of it, is negative in its connotation. But when Jesus says, with desire have I desired to eat this supper with you, talking about the Passover feast that led to the Lord's Supper, he uses the word lust. For me to be able to see good and to make it a part of my life. The Bible talks about the old King James walking circumspectly. The new King James says walk looking about. Opportunities will be there, but they'll not be there unless we use our eyes. Lord, open my eyes that I may be able to see what more I can do for you. And the matter of our tongues, a word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold outlined in silver. And I love that expression found in Proverbs 31 of the righteous woman, the virtuous woman. Her tongue, her lips are ruled by the law of kindness. What if I said to myself, I'm not going to let anything come out of my mouth unless it's kind. And all of the filth and all of the hate and all of the bitterness and hurt that's come because others' tongues have been set on fire of hell, I can take my tongue and use it for righteousness' sake. There's nothing that means more than for somebody to say, "You don't know how much I appreciate what I see you doing in your life. I'm thankful you're my brother." Encouragement, and especially words that are able to say those three words that make all the difference, whether you go to heaven or not: "I have sinned." The ability to admit wrong to your mates and to your children and to your parents and to your peers: I've done wrong, forgive me. And hands that work good. As I thought about that in relationship to this lesson, all I could think of was 100,000 labels. And those labels being stuck on all of that was being mailed out. Let me say just a word about that. When in January we do this on a Sunday afternoon, if you have not been a part of that, you have missed something that inside of you changes your heart. And every time you put on a label, you think, this very label being stuck on this very piece of mail out may lead someone to heaven. And it may result in touching the lives of others. And there's tons of other things that we can do with our hands. David mentioned tonight about that Saturday morning thing of trying to move furniture here on this next Saturday at 9 o'clock. And the times whenever we say we need people to go and set up tables over in that room. And then the opportunities that are presented in just using our bodies. As you've used your body for evil, use your body for good. And the feet that can be used to walk in the paths of righteousness, how beautiful are those who preach the gospel and bring tidings, glad tidings of joy. Use your feet to serve God. I want you to think about the day you were baptized. And I want you to think about where you were and what you felt like when you were immersed, and the promises that likely you made to God as you came up out of that baptistry that says, "God, I am going to serve you, and I promise I'm going to serve you all the days of my life." Paul says, the remembrance of that day is a key to spiritual growth. Romans chapter 6 is not just a verse showing that baptism is immersion. Romans chapter 6 is a chapter that says, when you were baptized, somebody was buried, and leave that person in that baptistry and be raised to walk in his likeness. God help us. God help us. And now we come to that part of our service where we give opportunity for people to respond to the invitation of Jesus. Have you been buried and raised with him? Romans chapter 6 says that that burial is baptism. And that newness of life that follows that resurrection is what all of us needs to be concerned about. Who needs to be baptized? Well, the person who's lost. The person who's lost but who believes in Jesus, who make up their mind to follow the Lord, to repent, to change their minds, and have no shame at all in saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," and then to bury that person in baptism. And an old man is buried. He's baptized into Christ, and Paul says, and if you've been baptized into Christ, a new creation, a new creature has come out of that baptistry. We're not perfect. And we come out as babes in Christ and struggle in those early times of our lives. And we struggle all the days of our life. But the difference is this: I am no longer going to let evil make me a bondservant of evil. When I do wrong, I'm going to straighten it out. And I'm going to say to my Lord, "Here am I. Here's my mind. Here's my eyes. Here's my tongue. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. I present to you my body as a living sacrifice. And I say to the God of heaven, hear my Lord, use me, because I buried that rebellious person. And the one who's been raised is the one who says, I want to walk with him all the days of my life. I love Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. You be full of faith. You have this faith until the day that you die, and I will give you the crown of life. Are you ready to go to heaven? Are there any changes that you need to make? And can this church help you make those changes? If we can help you go to heaven, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?